guide my hand against a Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled, you want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike. I'm online and I am live with you today, and I am massively overwhelmed. I almost didn't do Pastor Mike Online today. Overwhelmed with burdens of knowledge. When you know something, that knowledge can and will be a burden to you. And you know, I very seldom ever come in, especially on Tuesday and Thursday, with, okay, I'm going to do this, and you know, this, I'm going to do this and this and this, and I have it all laid out and so on. And a lot of times the day just finds me. And what I'm trying to say is, probably by Thursday, I will have some brand new information concerning end times Bible prophecy, concerning the transformation of everything. The change that's coming, the artificial intelligence spirit, what else can I call it? The fulfillment of Daniel 2 and the fourth kingdom, and more of what it is and what it represents and how it's going to happen, and I mean, all of these things, because a lot of it is because you guys are seeing things. Your eyes are open. You believe the Bible, and your eyes are open, and I'm only just one guy with one mouth and two nostrils, like this, okay? One guy with one mouth on one part of a wall, watching and being watchmen, like we're supposed to do, sounding the trumpet alarm, and the trumpet is the word of God. That's the trumpet that we're supposed to be sounding out. Remember that Jesus' voice in Revelation 1, we find out he sounds like a trumpet. And sounding that alarm and warning people, and giving them as much time and as much of a warning as possible, so that those who are interested in being saved will be saved. And those who are not interested, they're going to laugh, they're going to mock, they're going to scorn, they're going to call us names, and then eventually they are going to kill us. Or they will try to kill us, one way or the other. And so just the information that many of you have been sending in the last few days, please do not get upset if I don't write you back this long report of what I think about what you sent. The report that I give, I have to give to everybody and not just one person. So if I say thank you for all of the information that has been sent to me, That thank you goes to everybody. If I take the time to say thank you and so on to every single person who writes to me, then that takes away time from the analysis of the information, the meditation on what's being sent, thinking, which means thinking about it, not going, thinking about it, in terms of what the Bible says. And there was a thought that came to me this morning concerning things that are going on. You see, I can't give it to you yet, because it's like a stew. And the ingredients, you can't taste it yet, because the ingredients are still going in. So it's not ready. It's not stewed yet. But hopefully by Thursday I'll have sufficient time to put some things together for you. But a thought occurred to me today, and actually several thoughts that are just falling perfectly in line with Bible prophecy, but I'm going to get more specific than that. King James Bible prophecy. And I'm telling you, the very words that were chosen to be in our King James English translated Bible, those very words are being fulfilled right now. If you're just having one of those times where, you know, my family members hate me because I stick with the King James, and, you know, they all go to this NIV church, they want me to just get along with them and not, and so maybe, you know, maybe these other translations are kind of okay, you know, I don't know, but I did. If you're having one of those doubting weeks, I've had those weeks, then I just hope to encourage you with what I do and what I say and how I do it, that Bible's right. And anything other than this Bible, I'm telling you, it's deliberately misleading. It's not just misleading. It's misleading on purpose. You need to understand a little bit about how God works versus how the devil works. When God works, he wants everybody to know about it. He doesn't want to hide anything. He's not hidden his purposes from anybody. Everything is out there. Somebody, I had said that, and somebody, they wrote in a legitimate question about in Daniel 12, where, you know, they had heard me say that, you know, God doesn't keep secrets from us. He's told us everything that we need to know. But then in Daniel chapter 12, you know, he said, seal up the words, Daniel, until the time of the end. And so he said, how can I reconcile what you said with what Daniel 12 said? You know what? It's a great question. And you know, it deserves an answer. And the answer is, the words are there. The words are there. We're not gonna one day open our Bibles up and all of a sudden realize that we had 3 pages out of the book of Daniel stuck together, you know, for the last, you know, 2,000 years, and all of a sudden we're going to discover words that we never saw before. They're there. Every word is there. But if you've ever tried to read and understand from Daniel chapter 7 on, the farther from Daniel 7 verse 1 you go to chapter 12, the harder it is to understand one word of it, okay? Even the syntax, the language structure, is extremely difficult to comprehend. Those words are sealed up. They're there. There's not going to be new words out there. We're reading it, and we're going, amen. What does it mean? I have no idea, but we're gonna know one of these days. Those words are going to be unsealed, and we're going to see it with our own eyes, the full, how those words relate to what's going on. The very words of our Bible God is in the revelation business. The devil is in the concealment business. His job is to try to cover everything up so nobody figures out his diabolical plan. Kind of like, you know, the CIA or the KGB or, you know, M12 or whatever secret organization there is out there, the Bilderberg Group. They don't want everybody to know what it is that they're talking about. That's the devil. That's, he tries to conceal it. So the things that are wrong in these new translations are not just wrong because these guys didn't translate it right or they used bad manuscripts. They're wrong because there was a deliberate spiritual intent to mislead people so that the devil's plans remain hidden and covered up. Deliberate misleading of people. Okay, it's not accidental. It's not just because some scholars just weren't smart as a King James scholars or vice versa. There was a deliberate attempt to mislead people in these new Bible translations, just as there is a deliberate attempt at revealing everything that the devil tries to conceal. God wants to reveal and is revealing in the pages of his word today. His pure word, his undefiled word, his incorruptible word, the word that was pure, is pure, and will forever be pure. Those words are meant to reveal things, that, right down to the very words of Scripture. Okay? And when I, if God allows me to this Thursday to further explain what I mean, that's what I hope to do. There before the program, you know, I play a video, a Watchmen video of some kind, and we have one more video that comes out of the Bible Roadshow. Those of you who are on our Watchmen mailing list, I haven't talked about that in a while, but if you're on our mailing list, you receive a video of the Watchmen broadcast. You receive a video DVD of the Sunday morning sermons, and then you get an MP3 disc with every sermon and every teaching that I do in a month's time. You get that on one audio CD MP3 disc. Most newer cars have CD players that play MP3 disc. Your DVD player will play an MP3 disc. Your computer will play an MP3 disc. Or you can just download them from Sermon Audio. But anyway, those are being worked on now. The masters are being made, and they are in the process of we're going to try to send those out by the end of the week. So those of you who are on our mailing list, you'll be getting those in about a week or so. But anyway, what I was saying, the Prophecy Roadshow video that was playing talked about deception, and that was the one that came out yesterday. Do not be deceived, or mass deception and DNA change. What I did was I had two different talks done in the same day, and I just made the title fit both talks. One is about the deception that is already out there, and the other one deals with DNA and generation and DNA change and so on. So I just kind of mashed the title together. But in 2 Thessalonians, we are told about the man of sin, the son of perdition. And we are told that, verse 8, then shall that wicked, capital W, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume the spirit of his mouth. You know what the spirit of his mouth is? His words. Okay? Words, if you think about it, words are the truest form of spirit. Spirit is breath, right? Well, that breath is actually put to work doing something instead of you just exhaling carbon dioxide. You can actually put that carbon dioxide to good use. You can make words with it. The air passing through our vocal cords, vibrating our vocal cords, giving the sound that we make, and then that air being shaped and that sound being shaped by the air passing across our tongue. We use the letter T to illustrate that. That sound moving across our teeth, and we use like the letter TH and S to illustrate that, or the words crossing our lips, and we use the letter P to illustrate that. But all of it is air, it's breath, it's spirit, and the spirit of the Lord's mouth is the King James Bible. It's the Word of God, whom the Lord... So if you've got a little wicked in you that needs a good destroying, the Bible will do that. Also, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And somebody pointed out, I was talking about leaven, yeast, and the conditions that yeast loves to thrive in is warm, wet, and dark. And leaven represents sin, it represents false doctrine, and the best way to stop leaven in its tracks is pull the towel off and let light hit it, and it stops it dead in its tracks, okay? And this Bible is so right in a billion different ways, and that just barely covers it, all right? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them the Mandela effect. God shall send them flat earth videos. God shall send them the Rosicrucians, the Freemasons, the Roman Catholics, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, the liberals, the drunkards, the charismatic word faith, witchcraft people, the babbling tongues. How many strong delusions are there? There's all of them. One way to be told the truth and every other way to tell a lie. And God is going to send very, very strong delusion in these last days. And they're going to believe a lie. I need to make a note. I just thought of something. The delusion is characterized in your Bible as being strong. That's the opposite of weak, which is what we are. And our brains only have a very finite capacity. And the delusion that God is going to release upon mankind is going to be so strong and so powerful and so mighty that no one, and I mean no one, will be able to see through it or resist it except the very elect. And the word very does not mean a higher level of elect. It means truly elect. And there's only two types of people in the world. There is very elect and not elect, period, the end. There are no levels of election where maybe, you know, the dumb Christians, well, they're going to fall for it. That's why they're not going in the rapture. They're going to be around during this time, but then, you know, God will save them later. And no, people don't fall for that stuff, okay? It's a lie. It's not even a good one, all right? But the strong delusion is coming, and it's being prepared right now, and the false prophets of that delusion are out right now telling the delusion, giving little, they're foretelling of its coming. They are in the process of preparing lying signs and wonders that's going to dazzle everybody, and people are going to voluntarily go get a mark in their right hand or in their forehead They're gonna voluntarily worship the image of the beast. You're not gonna have to put a gun to their head. You're not gonna have to starve them out. They're gonna want to do this. Dan, you turkey, you. Dan gets it. Dan just sent me a text. Dan gets it. Okay? Think. I'm not ready to tell everybody else what's in my mind, but Dan got it. Okay? And think also iron. Okay, go look at Daniel 2:41, 42, 43. Okay, anyway, the word strong here is what we're talking about. Anyway, the delusion is coming, and it is going to be a very strong delusion. It is going to be no one on this earth in their cranial capacity is going to be able to outsmart this delusion. No one's thinking ability, no one's rational intelligence, no matter how smart you think you are, you will not be able to resist this lie. You will not be able to resist this delusion. You will fall for it. And I don't care if you have all of the New World Order theories correct. I don't care if you have... If you have the strongest feelings in the world against the mark of the beast and against the New World Order and the Vatican and the Bilderbergs and everybody, you've got, and you watch all the conspiracy theory videos and you listen to all the conspiracy theory podcasts and you watch Alex Jones, and if you are not born again, if you do not believe the word of God is true in everything it says, you're a pushover is what you are. Your reasoning abilities and your thinking abilities and how you outsmart everybody around you and what you think you know is not going to be enough to break through the delusion that's going to cover your mind. There is something out there that is infinitely smarter than you are. Think of what the Bible said in Ezekiel 28 concerning the king of Tyrus, who is that term is a term applied to Satan. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. What does that tell you? Daniel is very smart, very wise. Daniel was able to read and understand mene mene tekel upharsin, and Daniel was able to know the operation of Nebuchadnezzar's mind while he was asleep, to be able to see every minute detail of his dream and then give the interpretation of it. And the devil is wiser than him, way smarter than him. And so if you are not saved, if you are not born again, if the blood of Jesus has not covered your transgressions, because there's more than just, you know, New World Order videos to watch on the internet, isn't there? If the blood of Jesus has not covered all of your transgressions, washed away all your sins, given you a new nature, then you are going to be a pushover for this strong delusion. And again, I have a lot to say, and it was so burdensome to me today that all I wanted to do was just sit and think through some things and meditate. It was actually had me in a little bad mood there for a little while. I'm kind of coming out of it now, all right? Because we're going to kind of walk in that direction toward Thursday, all right? I want you to look at the screen. Let's see here. Where am I? Here we go. I want you to look at the screen. Stare right into the middle of your screen. Those of you listening on Watchman FM radio in Turkana and Samburu, then look right in the center of your FM dial. Okay? You won't see anything, but that's about the only place I can tell you to look. All right? This came out today. This was on Drudge Report. This was, ironically, nobody sent me an email on this. I'll probably get some tomorrow or the next day. Okay? But there, the article was about Silicon Valley, where all the top technology executives are going and what they're doing in their spare time, which they don't really have a lot of, because Silicon Valley and the technology industry is so so competitive. And it is so cutthroat that its executives and its research and development people and its science and its engineers and everybody who is involved in creating the next big thing, they spend a large majority of their time coming up with the next big thing. These people don't have... You know, those of you who work 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, if you've got time to spend with your family, do it. Okay? Those of you who maybe run your own business and you are running it with your family, then, you know, rejoice in the Lord always over that. But these people, they don't live the way you and I live. They don't operate the way you and I operate. Most of these people have very, very little time to themselves, for themselves, and even what vacation time they would get, they're told by the company to go to places like this. This is called the Esalen Institute. It's the first time I've ever heard of it. If I get enough time, I'll look into it more, but I kind of get what's going on here even without reading the whole story. They call it a hippie hotel in Big Sur, California. They're taking these technology people and they're giving them a new age retreat. Now, Marilyn Ferguson wrote about these in her 1980 masterpiece. I forgot what it was called. My mind just drew a blank. The Aquarian Conspiracy. There we go. Thank you. Okay. The Aquarian Conspiracy. Now, Marilyn Ferguson was not a right-wing fundamentalist Bible-believing Christian who's exposing the evil plot of the New Age movement. She is in the New Age movement. And she is boasting and bragging about the inroads that the New Age movement has made into practically every corner of America. And she is saying, we have people everywhere. We have some of the leading scientists in the world in just about every field are New Agers. Steve Jobs was a major New Ager. I thought that was pretty good, okay? A major New Ager. Into transcendental meditation, into this mindfulness, channeling and meditating and yoga and, you know, emptying your mind so you can speak to your inner self, which is another word for a familiar spirit. And I want you to understand the implications of this. Steve Jobs, for whatever you can say about him, changed his world. Changed his world. He was a trendsetter. He comes out with the Macintosh computer while Bill Gates was still piddling around with DOS commands. Those of you who go back to the 80s know what I'm talking about. While Bill Gates was still piddling around, you know, with DOS commands and, you know, really big, clunky IBM computers that you had to have a whole library full of books to be able to write out the right commands to be able to run whatever software you wanted. Steve Jobs said, let's use a mouse instead. It's easier. And people, it's more like how people do things anyway. We're going to put programs in file folders because that's where you find stuff, is in file folders. We're going to create what's called a desktop, a virtual desktop. But now we take those things for granted with Windows. But that was Steve Jobs. And then he comes up with some kind of thing called the iPod. And the I represented the internet. And it was the idea that you could download music into this portable, little tiny portable playing device. And if you've ever seen one of those first generation iPods, you'd laugh at it. But those of us who remember this was, we're going, look at this. We're not having to carry these big cassette players around on our shoulders anymore. I mean, this is just unreal. Which led to the iPhone. Because the iPod did more than just play music. People, for the first time, were starting to play games and run small programs called apps, which is short for applications. Applications have been around for years. We just didn't call them applications. We did, you know, we just called them applications. We didn't know what apps were. Now this iPod has apps that you can buy and download on there. Then the iPhone was really, everybody else was toying around with a phone doing something other than calling people. Steve Jobs put it into practice, put it into play. So now everybody's copying the iPhone. Then he said, why don't we take this thing and make it this big? And he came out with the iPad, and now everybody's making tablets. But that was Jobs at his best, changing his world, changing what computing is, changing just how close we get to our technology. He's putting technology closer and closer and closer to our humanity. And Steve Jobs was being led by spirits to do this. His inspirations for these ideas that he had was not just coming out of the beaming thoughts of his mind. These things were being inspired to him by spirits, but not a Holy Spirit. I mentioned here, I've talked about this several times, how the Silicon Valley movers and shakers admitted that they, on a regular basis, consume LSD. They're not doing it so they can have big psychedelic parties. They're taking just enough to do what Francis Crick did. Was it Watson or Crick? One of the two. Francis Crick, I believe, taking low doses of LSD, not enough to where it would just lay him out for 3 days and he would wet himself 6 or 7 times. It was just enough to do what his friend Aldous Huxley suggested that mankind could do. Huxley suggested that there is our brain and then there is a door in our brain, a doorway to a new consciousness. And that doorway, as long as we are sober, that door stays shut. Huxley said, you wouldn't believe if I told you what was on the other side of that door if you opened it. It is literally a whole new world beyond our comprehension and ability to describe it. And he wasn't kidding. He had opened that door several times with LSD. His guru or his disciple Jim Morrison of The Doors named his group The Doors after Huxley's concept of taking LSD to open the door. Apparently, Jim Morrison had opened it several times. So Crick takes this LSD and he opens the door just enough to get a peek at what DNA looked like. Then he wins a Nobel Prize for it. So these Silicon Valley tech giants taking small amounts of LSD to open the door just enough to be able to see on the other side of that door what sort of technology can we invent and how can we invent it. And so now some of them have gone a holistic way, because Ferguson writes in the Aquarian Conspiracy, yeah, there's basically two ways of doing the same thing. A, you take lots of drugs, and that's the easy, fast, cheap way of opening up your consciousness to a new world and getting in touch with the Ascended Masters or the Space Aliens or whatever you want to call the Ray Aliens. Or the ones that are, at, you know, living on the Dogon planet at, you know, Sirius B or wherever. That's one way of doing it. Or you could spend months, maybe even years, learning how to meditate, but you're going to reach the same goal. You're going to either learn how through meditation or LSD. You're going to learn how to open that door. You're going to open it in a small way, or you're going to open it in a big way. Whichever way you can handle, but we're going to open that door. And when you have Silicon Valley people, whether they're using LSD or they're using mind opening, mind expansion techniques, meditation, whatever it is, doesn't matter if they're going the healthy way or they're just going to do it with LSD. Let's just, you know what? I want to eat a hamburger for crying out loud, so I'm using LSD. And I am discovering here that my internet is going sour on me, even as we speak. You know, it doesn't surprise me. It does not shock me in the least bit. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to stop the stream and see if I can reboot this thing all over again. Now, hang on. Now I have to change this. And I have to create that. Hopefully this won't affect the recording. What do I not? Here we go. Okay. All right, I think we're up. I think we're good again. Maybe. I don't know how long I... Yeah, I'm still having problems. I'm going to have to make a course correction, and I will be back on in about 2 minutes. So, is it working? We'll take a break. I'll put on a new video here, and I think I have a solution to our problem here. So hang on. Uno momento, por favor.
Corrupt. And the corrupt Bibles cannot produce good churches. That's true. It's not possible. So what do we see now? Coffee shop churches, churches where there's sleazy preachers preaching sleazy sermons to excite the audience, to get a crowd in, to become a mega church. That's what's happening. And it's because of the Bible. The Bibles have corrupted the good manners and the good mannerisms of churches everywhere and whole denominations. So if a denomination at its top moves from the King James to new Bible translations, the corruption is going to come down the line to the churches. And it's going to change these churches. It's going to corrupt the churches. Amen? Give me some other evil communications. Help me out here. Help me preach. Evil communications, what are they? YouTube videos. Websites. Social media. Friends. Personal friends or friends on Facebook. They'll corrupt you. You'll put out the word of God, Sister Naomi, and you'll have a friends list. They'll come out and attack you and claw at you and call you all kinds of names. Why? Because you...
All right, we are back now. I think I fixed our problem. Anyway, we're talking about Silicon Valley. Think about this. Why does some of the Eastern nations, such as China, Taiwan, and India, why are their scientists working at CERN, working on robotics, working on artificial intelligence? Why is it that at CERN, they put this great big statue of Shiva on fire, right at the portal, right at the place where they're going to try to open a portal, right? Well, follow my thinking here. I'm trying to bring this together. These people don't think the way us Western people think. Our thoughts are based upon this idea that God created the heavens and the earth. There's only one God, and we believe what the Bible says. They don't think that way, and they have really, as a people, they've never thought that way. Paul was restricted from going east with the gospel. God pulled him back, and he said, no, trust me, this is my plan here. So Paul doesn't go into India. He's not allowed to go into China or Japan or North Korea or wherever. He's not allowed to go North Korea. He's not allowed to go east with the gospel. It's got to go west. So it ends up here. This is the way we think for the past 2,000 years. They don't think that way. They have had a multitude of gods to pray to bow to, a multitude of spirits that lead them and have led them now for generations, whether they are Hindu and they believe in over 200 million gods, or they are Buddhists and they think Buddhist thought, they still are practicing some of the same things that the Hindus practice, just with different labels and different names on it. And what I'm saying is that for the past several thousand years, those scientists from an Eastern mindset have been in contact with familiar spirits for hundreds of generations. While we Westerners, we're just now catching up to them, chasing after their familiar spirits. And we're chasing after them big time. But God restricted or suppressed the influence of familiar spirits in Western ideologies, Western thought, Western science, Western politics, is basically based upon a Judeo-Christian model of the universe. While from places like India and Indonesia, areas like that, it hasn't been influenced by Judeo-Christian values and ideologies. It's been influenced by familiar spirits. Familiar spirits, the very thing that God told Israel to watch out for and to stay away from. God told them to watch out for that. When these scientists, whether they work in genetics, whether they work in computing or artificial intelligence or robotics, or they're working on the combination of both genetics and artificial intelligence. The shift of their thinking and their mindset from a Western style of thought based upon the Judeo-Christian model to an Eastern mindset based upon we're going to do what the familiar spirits tell us to do. That's why they're going to these retreats. That's why they're taking the LSD. That's why they're learning New Age meditation techniques, learning how to tap into their inner Zen or whatever it is. They're learning how to get in contact with these self-same spirits. And these spirits are working contrary to the kingdom of God and not for the kingdom of God. Well, I'll say it like this. They're working for the kingdom of God. They just don't think they are. Okay? Because God uses them for his purpose and his plan. It may be that God did not want Paul to go east to preach the gospel, maybe for several reasons. Maybe those people would have never accepted it. The gospel would have never thrived there because of already there was a multitude of gods to compete with, and they would have never accepted it. Or God has spent the last 2,000 years setting up this very day that we live in, and now the Eastern thinking process or the Eastern spiritual thinking process is what's taking over this planet. How much meditation now is going on in the world, especially in Europe and America and Canada and places like that? How much of that is going on? A lot more than there was 50, 60, 75 years ago or 100 years ago in this country. Let's go to the scriptures here to find out what thus saith the Lord on this. Leviticus 19:31, regard not them that have familiar spirits. And when it comes to familiar spirits, just think that really is the Old Testament terminology for everything of an occult nature. Spirits that would be behind necromancy, the spirits of the dead, like the woman at Endor raising up quote-unquote Samuel. It was not Samuel. It was another Samuel. But not the same Samuel that God spoke to. It was a different one. Or whether they're the spirits behind witchcraft and the four elements, earth, air, fire, and water, or they are the spirits behind all of the idols, such as Molech and Baal and Ashtaroth and Dagon and all of these other idols and gods that these people worshipped. The familiar spirits behind the Greek and Roman gods and goddesses like Zeus and Apollo and all of these others. The familiar spirits that are behind seances, conversing with the dead, gazing into crystal balls, any kind of divination, you know, like reading tea leaves in the bottom of a tea kettle or a teacup, or reading entrails, you know, pulling out some sort of animal entrails and looking through them and saying, oh, look at this, was such in your future here, and which I don't get that. But anyway, that's what they do. Whatever occult practice it was that God told Israel not to do, it was the familiar spirit that was behind it. What if a person was a wizard and could use magic pronouncements and cause curses to go into effect, or, you know, cast spells on people or things, or cause things to move through the air, whatever it was? You're dealing with a devil. You're dealing with a familiar spirit. You're dealing with an angelic being who's playing for the other team, not God's side. They're on the devil's side of this. The messenger of Satan that buffeted Paul was, in all sense of the terms, a familiar spirit. No, I'm not saying that Paul had a familiar spirit. I'm saying that he got beat up by one. Nearly every day, this thing accompanied Paul and just worked against him in his flesh every single day. But there are people who do nothing but contact familiar spirits, whether by divination, channeling, gazing, scrying, crystal ball reading, tarot card reading, LSD, or any kind of mind-bending, mind-altering drugs, such as marijuana, LSD, cocaine, even heroin for that matter, any kind of those drugs like that, where all of a sudden now there's a new thinking process going on here. There is a door in your mind that's shut and needs to remain closed. But when that door is voluntarily opened up by you, whether it's through meditation or chanting of some kind, or by way of drugs or chemicals or whatever it is, what's behind that door is a spirit or a group of spirits that love to inspire the human thought processes, love to give men dreams and visions, love to give men knowledge of things that man would not have knowledge of that had it not been for that spirit or that group of spirits telling him, hey, did you ever think about, you know, turning the iPod into a phone? Okay? I don't think Steve Jobs came up with all of these nifty ideas on his own. I think he was receiving divine intervention. And when I say divine, I mean of a spiritual nature not related to God's Holy Spirit. So, when the Silicon Valley technology experts, when the chief engineers and the chief scientists and the chief architects and the software writers and whatever, when these people are going to these New Age retreats, they are going and regarding those that have familiar spirits. These people at these retreats know how to access these spirits, and they're going to teach these people how to do it, how to get in contact with these spirits, so these spirits can give them good positive feelings. I remember reading Randall Bear. Guy wrote a book called Inside the New Age Nightmare. And Randall Bear was a pseudonym for a guy that claimed that he came out of the New Age movement, became a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and after he wrote Inside the New Age Nightmare and have it published, he disappeared. Or died mysteriously or whatever. I don't remember the deal. But Randall Bear said that his first contact with these familiar spirits, that he experienced feelings of joy and love and refreshment and euphoria, the likes of which he had never felt in his life. And the feelings that he was experiencing were so overwhelming to him and so overloading to him that the moment they stopped, I mean, he walked around in a buzz for a long time, but then as those feelings wore off, it's like, I have to go get in contact with them again to get these feelings in me again. And it was just nothing but pure ecstasy. I mean, let's think about it. Sin is to the flesh very pleasurable. It doesn't matter what kind of sin it is. It doesn't matter if it's the lust of the eyes. Our eyes seek out things that bring the eyes pleasure. And if the eyes just get a taste of something pleasurable, the eyes automatically want more of that. Am I right? Okay. And the more that the eyes take in, the more that the eyes need to get those same sensations again. Am I right on that? Well, that's what he experienced. He went after these familiar spirits, and the first time was just this full explosion of the greatest feelings that you could ever have, and they got him hooked. It's like, I've never taken meth, I've never done LSD, I've never taken heroin, I've never done cocaine. I would be scared to death that I would like it way too much. Scared to death. I already know just enough about sin's pleasures to know how they can just completely consume a person, and it's all that person wants to do is just go sin some more. But you learn in life, just like anybody who's contacted these spirits, the first time is like the first time you meet them is the best time. Because after that, you need more of them to get the same reaction. But what's happening is that they are consuming more of you each and every time. And Randall Bear said this. I have not read this book in years, but I'll never forget it. He said, at some point, the spirits that he was contacting, they started getting pretty mean. They started getting very demanding. And he said, then at one point, they got downright scary. And they got so scary that he decided one day that he wasn't going to get in contact with them. He wasn't going to go and meditate and dream and reach the seventh heaven and astral plane. And he wasn't going to fly that plane today. And he said those spirits tormented him and punished him so bad for not getting in contact with them. They basically tortured him back into his next trance. But he said even that, they were so vicious to him and so cruel, he was no longer getting the joy and the ecstasy out of it. He was doing it to survive. You see, your Bible is right. When God does something in a person, the first experience, I promise you, no matter how good it was, is not the best. The first birth is not your best birth. The second one is. This heaven and earth is not the best heaven and earth. The new one is. This life is not the best life. In spite of Joel, the next one is. God and your encounter with God gets better and better and better as time goes on until we get the very best one for all of eternity. But the devil never turns out that way. In fact, Peter, let me find that in Peter so you know what I'm talking about. Let's see here. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Sometimes I have to sing the song so I can remember the how it goes. Let's see here. 2 Peter. Yeah. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and become and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's like the house swept and garnished after the one devil leaves and he comes back, finds the house swept and garnished, but then he brings seven more worse than him. And every time there is an encounter with Satan, the very first one is the best one. The first time you got high was the best one. The first time you got drunk, that was the best one right there. The first time you lay with a woman or a man, okay? It didn't get better after that, okay? It just took more. And that's sin. That's the devil. But here is these familiar spirits and people's contact with them. It goes from great to absolute hell. And this is where these devils are taking people right now. Okay? Let's say that we reach a point in 10, 15 years of true artificial intelligence. Our first encounter with that is going to be so good and so awe-inspiring and so wondrous. And we're going to say, mankind is going to say, where has AI been all of our life? And they're going to embrace it so thoroughly that they're going to encompass AI into their very being. But once that's taking place, it's all going to go to hell from there. I promise you, that's where it's going. So when God tells us something, to not do something, he really does care about us. Because God knows how sin is. He knows how it works. He knows what it does. Nobody at the end of their life says, if they've lived a life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, no, Mick Jagger, you know, like 80-year-old Mick Jagger, his face has fallen all the way down into his lap, okay? I mean, he looks horrible. Mick Jagger will never say, I found satisfaction. He'll never say that. He'll never say, I finally had the ultimate party where it was the greatest ever. Now I'm ready to die. He'll never say that. His younger days of sex, drugs, and rock and roll were his best. And it all goes downhill from there. That's how the devil works, people. That's God telling us about getting involved with drugs or getting involved with alcohol or getting involved with men or women or whatever it is, whatever perversion and wickedness is out there. God is telling us not to do these things for us because he knows that once we get into them, we're going to keep seeking more and more and more, and we're going to get less and less and less, and it's just going to consume us. And the devil takes a piece of us every time we sin, until we just have nothing left. He is protecting us. He's not trying to keep us from having a good time. He knows that the first encounter is going to be the best, and we're all going to live in this fantasy world where we think that we can finally reach this ultimate joy that we're going to find in all of these wicked pursuits and all these spirits and all these drugs and chemicals and AI experiences and everything else. And God knows it never, ever is going to end up that way. And he's trying to protect us from these things. So when he tells us, you know, regard not them that have familiar spirits, we should listen to him. You know, I've said I've never taken any of these wacky drugs. And that's because I'm afraid I would like it way too much. Way too much. And I am so afraid that after one experience with heroin or LSD or marijuana or anything, that after that one experience, I would be like wanting more and more and more. That's what I'm afraid of. And I know where it always leads. Always. No one ever has found that holy grail of experiences. No, it doesn't exist. The only one that exists is salvation. Now that I've found that, I don't need anything else. My flesh may crave it, but I'm in the process of crucifying this flesh, not trying to rejuvenate it, not trying to rehash the old days. So God telling us not to regard them that have familiar spirits, it's really for our benefit because he knows how they operate. Start out real good at first, and then it goes to hell after that, literally. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards. And then notice what he says, to be defiled by them. God knows how it works. God knows that with the first puff of the magic dragon, okay? God knows that after the first snort, the first hit, the first encounter, the first everything, that they are going to own you for the rest of your life. You're about to be in chains of bondage, that it will be a miracle of God that you ever get back out of it. And those of you who have ever been in any kind of bondage to the cravings of your own nature, your own body, you know that it is a miracle of God to be brought out of that. Because they defile you. They defile you in every way imaginable. And then God ends up by saying, I'm the Lord your God. Now, there's two ways of looking at that. He could either be saying, you listen to me, I'm your father. And that's one way of seeing it. And there's nothing wrong with that. You could look at it as, I'm the Lord your God. I am better to you and better for you than every drug, every shot of liquor, every physical experience that you could have, every lust, every craving that you could have. I'm better to you than all of them put together. I'm the Lord your God. Either way works, okay? Leviticus 20, verse 6, and the soul that turneth after such as have some familiar spirits, and after wizards, to go a-whoring. Notice that he used that term. It is whoredom. It is you being set aside for one bridegroom. That bridegroom is Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I get a little jealous when it comes to the bride and the bridegroom. When I have determined to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, and then all you want to do is look for something better all the time to go whoring after it, I get a little jealous, because the guy who's going to preach to you another Jesus, He's going to turn you into a whore. He is tempting you with a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible, and he's tempting you with a Jesus that satisfies the lust and the demands of your own wickedness and your own pleasures and your own lust. That Jesus is going to let you be satisfied and satiated in that. And I'm going to get jealous because you're going whoring after these spirits. They have doctrines. They have practices. They have things to offer you that are absolutely contrary to what Jesus offers you. And if you decide to go chasing after them, then you are a whore. You've committed whoredoms with these other spirits when you were set aside for Jesus Christ alone. To go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. You don't get to go to heaven now. Oh, sure. You're going to have this experience with the New Age consciousness or the Christ consciousness. You're going to have this experience with drugs, or you're going to have this experience with fusing AI into your being, and you're going to have this new consciousness, a conscious awareness in your brain, where if you want to access any piece of information anywhere on anybody or anything, you can have it instantaneously. We're going to give you that instant gratification that you've always wanted, and then after that, we're going to own you. God says, I'll set my face against you because I know that there's no way of retrieving you. Once you cross that line, you're gone. He says in verse 27, a man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. How serious was God concerning this? Dead serious. Now, let me just say this. Take a look at that verse 27. The critics of Bible Christianity criticize us when we say we believe the Bible. They say, what? Are you for stoning people that have different religions than you? No, absolutely not. Why aren't you? Because that's what the Bible says. That's what God wanted done with them among his people Israel. That was God's law. They were his people. He had a right to have them worship him alone. But right now, God is allowing them to live, and he's allowing them to live for a reason. He's giving everybody a choice of who they're going to follow. Now, if I killed all of the wizards and witches and people who went to, you know, who held New Age conferences, and if I killed all those people, people don't really then have a choice. But right now, everybody has a choice, and God is content with letting them live. I'm going to let them live. He's not telling me as a New Testament Christian to go out and kill them, so I don't believe in killing them. So those of you who have had criticisms of the Bible for that reason, God is not telling anybody right now to go and kill anybody for any reason, including those who abort their babies. He does not tell you to go and blow up the abortion clinic simply because that's an abomination to God. You just committed murder. Now you're the abomination. He's not telling us to go kill these people now. But God was dead serious about it when he had Israel to himself in the wilderness. God said, anybody who's practicing this and getting in contact with familiar spirits, we're going to stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. I'm not going to tolerate this because I know how dangerous these familiar spirits are. Deuteronomy 18. Verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. What nations? The nations that were full of what species of people? Giants. giants were always a hybrid race, if you believe what the Bible says. They were a hybrid race, and I believe what the Bible says about them. They were the mixture of two nations of people. Sons of God, spiritual beings, celestial beings who had celestial bodies, hence they had celestial seed. Terrestrial people, daughters of men, who had terrestrial bodies, hence they had terrestrial seeds. And these two were mingled together in Genesis chapter 6 before the flood and after the flood. And the giants were the product of these two nations of people coming together. And they had their religion. And their religion was always based upon this concept of hybridization. This concept of being half a deity and half a mortal. Being part human and part God. Now, some would say, well, that's who you believe Jesus was. No, we don't believe Jesus was part human and part God. We believe that Jesus was fully human and fully God. Now, we don't understand it, but that's what we believe. There was no part of him that was not human. Also, there was no part of him that was not God. I just can't explain it any better than that. That's it. Okay? There should not be found among anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits. So those technology Silicon Valley companies that are either using LSD or they're using New Age retreats to learn how to do this meditation stuff, either way, they are consulting with familiar spirits. Just like any company who's going to operate outside of their expertise, they need to hire a consultant who has that expertise to come and show them, this is what I do, this is how I do it. If you want to do this, this is how we would do it. And so it's the same thing when they go and they open the door beyond human consciousness into a parallel universe, a different universe, or whatever kind of universe it is. When they open that door and they start getting help from the other side, these familiar spirits, they are then consulting with familiar spirits. Now, having said that, or a wizard or a necromancer, having said that, let me explain to you once again how the D-Wave quantum computer actually works. They call quantum physics, who was it? Einstein did this. Einstein called it spooky science, because it is. The guy that invented the D-Wave computer, in his presentation, I talked about this the other day, I started watching that video again today. In his presentation describing the D-Wave quantum computer, he said, standing next to it, listening to this hum that comes out of it, he said, it's as spooky as it gets. He said, it's like standing next and listening to the altar to an alien god. And I'm just going, so let me explain how that works. How is it that a quantum computer can do computations? Let me explain it the way he explained it. He said, if you take every silicon atom in the universe silicon is the element that all of the transistors that make up a microprocessor, the brain of a computer, is made out of silicon. Silicon conducts that electricity very, very quickly and allows for the very, very rapid on and off switch. And remember that computers are operating and thinking based upon an electronic switch being on or off, all right? He said if you take every atom of silicon in the universe, and IBM makes out of those silicon atoms the largest microprocessor in the universe, conducting the computations that our computers, the one I'm using, the one you're using, the one you're listening to me on, whatever, the standard computation of a regular computer flipping switches on and off, zeros and ones, which is binary language of computers. He said if IBM were to take that microprocessing power of a standard computer using every molecule or every atom of silicon in the universe, that computer still would not be able to solve a lot of the functions and solve some of the problems that a quantum computer can solve in a matter of minutes. There are certain, I'm trying to remember how this goes. There are certain mathematical functions that have been theorized and written out, and all the mathematics, you know, all the mathematicians look at it and say, yep, this is true. That if they were to get the vastest and all of the fastest computers in the universe together to work on this one mathematical function, it would take near infinity to be able to do it. And yet, a quantum computer can perform that mathematical function. The ability to play chess, the computers that play chess now examine every possible chess move one after another in a matter of seconds or minutes. I mean, think about it. Garry Kasparov moves his first pawn in IBM's Deep Blue, then from that point forward, computes out every possible movement of the chessboard after that first play in a matter of seconds or a matter of minutes. That's how he was able to beat Garry Kasparov. A quantum computer does not examine every possible movement of chess pieces one after another. A quantum computer examines every possible movement of chess pieces all at once. Okay? You need to comprehend that. It is able to examine every possible movement on a chessboard, not one after another very quickly, but all at the exact same time. How fast is that? It is beyond comprehension how quick that is. They said it like one scenario they gave was, let's say that a large tanker ship exploded. All of the crew needed to be rescued, and all of the oil needed to be saved, either from spilling out or after it spilled, collecting it up so that no harm came to the surrounding waters and beachways around it. A quantum computer could be used to compute out every possible scenario of how we can save everybody on the ship and save the water and the beach from getting all this oil on it, this quantum computer could figure that out in a matter of seconds. It could run every possible scenario instantaneously. How can it do that? Remember, quantum computers run on qubits. This is a term that has evolved now. It sounds a lot like something from the Bible, doesn't it? A qubit, remember, a standard bit is a 1 and a 0, or a 0. A switch is on or a switch is off. And you can understand that. You walk into a room, the light is off, you flip the switch, the light comes on. It's just that simple. You flip a switch, electricity is allowed to go through now a certain channel to send electric current to the light that actually comes on. That's a standard computer, how it works. Your iPhone, your iPad, your desktop, IBM's Big Blue, Deep Blue, whatever, Deep Mind, all of these computers run exactly the same way, switches on or switches off. In the quantum computing world, the switch is either on or the switch is off, or it's on and off simultaneously, meaning that current is both going through the switch and not going through the switch at the same time. And you say, impossible. That is impossible if it's limited to only this universe. The quantum computer is able to compute outside of this universe, or by taking two universes and combining them together so that the switch, the computer switch, is in what's called a superposition. It is both on and off simultaneously at the same time. So we're reaching into another universe, another world is being reached into, and that world and all of its endless other possibilities of worlds can do this computing for us all in the same amount of time. Now, there is let me find the verse here. It's in your Bible. The devil was able to do this. If we look in Luke chapter 4, when the devil is tempting Christ, in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, understand that. He was not able to do that because the world was flat. That's not how it happened. He was able to do that. Boy, how can I explain this? From a fourth dimensional perspective, you see that alternate universe is not like our universe, only another one. It's of a higher dimension than ours. Whereas in our dimension, if we were to look at all the kingdoms of the world, it would take longer than a moment of time. But in the fourth dimension, you can look at all of the kingdoms of the world. Now, just so that I'm gonna get you to think about what your Bible's telling you. I think that they're seeing all the kingdoms of the world throughout history, past, present, and possibly even future. He is able to show all the kingdoms of the world, not just the ones that exist then, but all of them. And he's able to do that in A, now I'm going to ask you a question. How long is a moment? Okay. How quick is a moment? Did you know think about it. The rapture takes place in a moment.
Whoa, that's deep, isn't it?
How quick is a moment? I think it's probably quicker than a second. I think it's probably quicker than a microsecond. A quadrillionth of a second. I think a moment is quicker than that. And the devil was able to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in the exact same amount of time that it's going to take for us to be translated from this world to the next. Isn't it? We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Isn't that cool? Now, the devil being able to show him all the kingdoms of the world throughout history in a moment of time is basically the same premise that a quantum computer works on. Being able to compute everything that it's told to compute in a moment of time by tapping into an alternate universe and getting something on the other side of that universe to do the computation. I think, and for those of us who believe the Bible, this is absolutely possible. For those of you who don't, you're going, you religious people freak me out. But when I consider consulting with a familiar spirit, that's what it says. Thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. There shall not be found among you any one that is a consulter with a familiar spirit. Because everything that we know now about what familiar spirits are able to show and to teach mankind, and think about the technology that we have in existence right now, and then think about going back in time to, let's say, the Civil War period, and trying to show those people that same technology. We're gods to them. I mean, think about just the Civil War being fought with cap and ball muskets, as opposed to how we fight wars now with drones and laser technology. Right? Okay? That's what I'm talking about. Consulting with familiar spirits, these spirits giving men the knowledge, an advanced knowledge of things that we cannot even conceive in our mind right now. These thoughts are not being come up, men are just not coming up with these thoughts. These are coming from an advanced race of creatures, of beings. The aliens are coming. The aliens are the familiar spirits. Okay? Whenever Aleister Crowley was in contact with the entity known as LAM, L-A-M. What he drew out on a piece of paper, when I look at it, I'm going, that's a gray alien. He was in contact with a gray alien, and he was in contact with them before Close Encounters of the Third Kind was. and Steven Spielberg wrote Close Encounters. I don't know if you were aware of this or not, but in the movie Close Encounters of the Third Kind, the original script called for there to be an exchange. That we were going to send them Richard Dreyfuss, which we should have. And they were going to give us the little alien that showed up at the very end of Close Encounters, where he does do-do-do-do-do, you know, all that. And he smiles, and then that alien gets back on the ship. But the original script called for that alien was going to stay. He's going to stay, and what? We were going to try to get as much information on how to make these flying machines so we could finally beat the Russians or whatever. That's what Spielberg originally came up with. But the idea that we're getting information now from familiar spirits, and now in its very core operating system, the quantum computer actually is an altar to an alien god. Just like the inventor said that it sounded like. And at that altar, we are placing humanity in exchange for this quick dose of ingenuity, this quick dose of information, this knowledge that supersedes all human thought. We're laying humanity at that altar in exchange for the technology that is coming to this world. Familiar spirits did not just operate at their height in the days of Israel while they were in the wilderness. The familiar spirits that are out there now, same familiar spirits, but they're operating at a whole different level than anybody in Bible days could have ever imagined. And this is the age that we're in right now. I told you at the beginning that I was overwhelmed with some thoughts and some knowledge and some information that I had taken in just today. The overwhelming aspect of that is how many different things over the years doing the Watchman broadcast and Pastor Mike Online have I talked about? Okay? How many different subjects are there in the Bible to talk about? It's an endless supply. And there's so many things that I want to discuss, so many things I want to do, so many, you know, Watchman broadcasts I want to get out there, so many different things to teach on Pastor Mike Online. What's overwhelming to me is the amount of information that is coming in every single day on technology and genetic science alone. Those two topics there overwhelm me. I can't, it's like if I miss getting the information that came in today, by tomorrow, I'm going to be decades behind. That's how fast this is coming in. And when I started doing the Watchman broadcast, I don't think the first Watchman broadcast had anything to do with technology, other than I was using a little bit of that technology to do this green screen and, you know, to make it look like I was in this studio and I really wasn't. And, you know, the technology of getting it out on the internet, even that in itself was relatively new. If you remember, 2009, when I did the first Watchman broadcast, YouTube had only been on for 4 years. And at that time, they were still not allowing videos over 15 minutes long, if you remember those days. So every watchman, I decided really not to put them on YouTube at the time because I was having to chop them up into 15-minute segments, put them, you know, the Watchmen broadcast, part one, part two, part three. And each part was only like 12 minutes long. Now it's the Watchmen broadcast, part one, two, three, and four, and five, six, seven, and eight. And each one of them's like an hour and a half long, dealing with one subject. But now, the information on artificial intelligence and technology and robotics, and we're building another person in the industry of artificial intelligence said, let me read his exact quote. You are not going to believe this. Let me read his full quote. This is something I will show you this on Thursday. This person's name is what? I need to get the information on it. But this is a TED talk that he did. He said, the moment we admit that information processing is the source of intelligence, that some appropriate computational system is what the basis of intelligence is, and we admit that we will improve these systems continuously, and we admit that the horizon of cognition very likely far exceeds what we currently know, then we have to admit that we are in the process of building some sort of God. End quote. And well, then he said, now would be a good time to make sure it's a God we can live with. We have yet another person in the industry of artificial intelligence telling us that we are building a God. And this God is going to be superior to us in every way. I mean, how long would it take the best mind in chess, Garry Kasparov, to sequence out in his mind 1,000 chess moves, 1,000 possible chess moves from any point in a chess game? How long would it take Garry Kasparov, the best mind that we have in chess, to sequence out 1,000 chess moves? He can do it. I think he can do it. It'd take hours. And 1,000 chess moves for a computer? That's nothing. Do you think that anybody would be able to outsmart an artificial intelligence system, a true artificial intelligence? Do you think anybody would be able to outsmart them? No. Now let me turn this around, and I'm going to end with this today. Having now been brought to this thought that since you and I, there's no way I can keep up with 3 chess moves, much less 1,000. And for me, trying to figure out 3 chess moves of an opponent that I'm playing, very difficult for me. I'm not a chess player, okay? I don't have the patience. But for somebody to figure out 1,000 chess moves, that's quite a feat. For a computer to do it in a matter of seconds, that's nothing. An artificial intelligence God that we're making, who's going to have the knowledge of everything on this earth, including every human being, that's amazing. Now, for those of you who think you're smarter than God himself, or for those of you who think that you're smarter than God's word, and that you, in a matter of minutes, looking at a Greek text, can go to a concordance and find, what is it, a better translation than what God came up with? You're a fool. You're an absolute idiotic fool for thinking that you're smarter than God's word. Because in thinking that you're smarter than God's word, you think you're smarter than God. And even once we create this artificial intelligence God, who will be able to outthink the collective thought of every human being on the planet, that God still is not smarter than the God who made us. He is the most high God. Now, there is a being that wants to be like the Most High God. He's not going to make it, is he? He's going to be cast down. He's nothing. We are nothing. God is everything. So, for those of you that this week you're having a little issue with trusting God, okay? You're thinking that if I did things this way, then it would surely work out better. Let me tell you something. God's got you beat by an eternity. And I promise you that everything that you're up against today, God is bigger, stronger, and smarter than all of it put together. And if God promised you that all things do in fact work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose, if God says it's going to turn out better than you can possibly imagine, and if God's word says that you can't even think well enough to know what to ask God in prayer, then shouldn't you trust God a little bit more today than you did yesterday, the day before, or whatever? I think I would. Trust him. I mean, after all, he is smarter than the computer intelligence that we're going to build. And that, we've already figured out, is way smarter than us. Okay? So you can trust him. And this future that we're talking about, the more I think about it, the more it scares me. Okay? But I know the God who's already got it defeated. And I don't have to worry about it much. Okay? I love you. You pray for me while I sort through all this. You pray for me that I can come up with the right answers. Because that's what I'm here for. To try to come up with the right answers based upon God's word, okay? And God helps me. God helps me in ways I can't even describe it. I think God wants his people to know what's going on in this world, all right? And we're the ones who trust his word, so we know that God's going to give us all the right answers. I love you. We'll see you Thursday, okay? Take care. Think Bible.